had your first meet and greet time where you get together, break some ice, not literally, hopefully, or unless that's your makeup of your group, that's perfectly fine. We are going to be talking about the seven statements that Jesus made about himself that begins with, I am. And we're going to look at the statements that he said about himself and how that relates to his character, his divinity, but then also what is our response to that. We're going to look at how the crowd and the audience responded to him saying these things. And then in our life groups, you're going to explore that a little bit further so that when you can talk face to face with each other, you can encourage and build off of what you've heard on the Sunday mornings. Before we jump to that, I want to share with you why I have a map of Morrow County on the stage. This was how many months ago? I can't remember where I was asking about where I could find a map, and someone brilliant, I think it was John Tennant and a couple other people, said, hey, if you just go to the county engineer's office, they have these maps everywhere. And so lo and behold, John is not a liar. And they have all of these maps, and I encourage all of you, right off the start, all of you, if you would go to the county engineer's office sometime during the week or the weekend and say, hey, I need a map of Morrow County, they're free, because this is the direction in which I think we need to go. A few weeks ago, there was a period of 2 to 3 weeks where every morning I was waking up at 2 to 3 in the morning. How many of you have ever woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning? Oh, my word, all of you. So let's all get in the boat together and share. How many of you get up at 2 because you have to or because you want to? Anybody? Oh, Josh. Oh, man. Okay. So for the period of time, 2 to 3 weeks, literally every morning, waking up at 2 and 3 o'clock, 2 to 3 o'clock, that hour of time span. And the first time that it happened, I was like, okay. What did I eat, right? That's happened before. What did I eat? What did I drink? Coffee. I was trying to think back. What did I consume that is interfering with wonderful, glorious, God-given sleep? But it was nothing. It was a great evening of meals and no caffeine. And so it just awake. Second night it happened, I was like, what's going on? I'm not worried about anything. I'm not pondering anything. So finally, there was this story in the Bible that I was mindful of about a character named Samuel, who in the middle of the night, he would hear God's voice. And so he, by his mentor, Eli, he said, you know, if this happens again, just say, God, your servant is listening. So I did my own version of Samuel. The third night when I was awake at 2 in the morning, I said, what, God? What? Now, I wasn't that loud because Alita would probably, you know, kick me or it would scare her if I screamed, but it was all internal, right? It was internal. What? God, what is going on? What is it? And so for the next 2 to 3 weeks of waking up at 2 to 3 in the morning, this image was in my mind. Because it's in my office, I'm blinding you all with the reflection of the lights. The map of Morrow County. So then I begin to pray. And I wish I could tell you that it was some spiritual reason for praying, but quite honestly, I find that if I wake up in the middle of the night, prayer helps me fall back to sleep. But I started praying, and I was looking at this map of Morrow County in my mind, and if you can't tell, there are 16 townships in Morrow County. When I was sharing this with the elders and I was sharing this with other people, I've lived in Morrow County, Mount Gilead, for 20 some years, and I never knew, I think it was Brad Snow who told me this, I never knew that the public school in Northmore, how many of you have heard of Northmore? 20 some years I've lived here, I never knew that it stood for Northern Morrow County. That's why they call it Northmore. Northern Morrow County. Anyway, 16 townships in Morrow County. And so as I'm laying here awake in the middle of the night, 16 townships in 2 years. I believe that God is calling Gilead Friends Church to reach the 16 townships of Morrow County in 2 years, starting January 1, 2020. That gives us how many months to get ready. But in 2 years, I believe we can hit all 16 townships. Now, The frustrating thing is God did not tell me how. I'm still praying. But right now, it's almost crystal clear, just reach them. So then the next step for me as your pastor is, well, let's step out in faith and obedience and call every ministry that is part of Gilead Friends, every ministry, to aim at those 16 townships. That's our focus. That's our direction. So we have. So what would that look like? What would it look like for every ministry that we have doing their part to reach maybe not all 16, maybe one of the 16? Well, our big ministry that's coming up is Hoops for Him. That's an easy one, right? We really don't have to do too much to reach out into the community for that way. What about our coffee team? We have a coffee team that makes coffee Sunday mornings, but we want to direct that ministry to the 16 townships. What if our coffee team made coffee and got donuts and delivered them to every fire department in Morrow County? And that was their flavor, their ministry reaching out. There are 16 town halls in Morrow County. Imagine the kind of things we could do in the town halls. Could we have a ministry? Maybe it's our life groups, maybe it's a Sunday school class that goes and in the evening provides a here's how you write a resume class to people who are looking for jobs. What if we unleashed every person of Gilead Friends Church? God has gifted you with tremendous creativity. Right now, all we know is we need to reach the 16 townships. Years before, as it's been relayed to me, this church has gone out and we've prayed over the 16 townships. Now I say, let's go and act. The other thing that was really just mind-blowing to me was, biblically, Jesus spent around 3 years with his disciples, and then at the end of the 3 years, you know, he died and he was resurrected, and then he said, okay, disciples, go. I've been here a little over 3 years. Hopefully, I'm not going to die, right? But we've been here for a little over 3 years. We've been learning. We've been absorbing. We've been taking in like a sponge. And now I feel it's time to, now let's go. Let's get out of this facility, as wonderful as it is. And for the next 2 years, let's focus on we are for Morrow County. And people start asking us, why are you bringing us donuts? Why are you bringing us coffee? Because we're for you. Because God has called us to serve you. And that's exactly what we're doing. Individually, it could be something as simply meeting your neighbors. Some of you may live out in the boondocks and your neighbor is like a mile or two down the road. It doesn't matter. Maybe you go and you reintroduce yourself to me. I know for me, I feel like my part of this is to go and meet with the mayors. I've already met with Mayor Porter of Mount Gilead, and I just sat with him and I asked, from your point of view, what's the biggest need of Mount Gilead? You know what he said? Drugs. He's like, you might think it's in Cincinnati, you might think it's Columbus or Cleveland. It's here. It's here, and it's destroying families. So what could the church do to battle that? What would be our step into that? I want to meet with every mayor around Morrow County and say, where's a need? I want to meet with the superintendents of the public schools. I would love to meet with the principals and say, from your point of view, what do you see? And then stepping in, what if our Sunday school classes, their flavor would be to pick a public school each month, every other month, and deliver a breakfast or a lunch for the teachers? No questions asked. We're just doing this because God loves you. What you're doing, teachers, is amazing and frustrating, and we are here for you. Do you see what's happening? 16 townships in 2 years. Does that seem kind of scary? Does that seem doable? God's even thinking bigger than that. But for the next 2 years, starting January 1, 2020, we are going to reach 16 townships of Morrow County with the love of Christ and the message of Christ. As you pray throughout your week, may your prayer, one of your requests be, God, what would you have of me? What would you have of my friends? And when he tells you, and it sounds scary, and it sounds overwhelming, say, help me be obedient. And then imagine we get into this, and some things we might consider successful, some things we might be like, well, that didn't work, even though it probably did in the spiritual sense of things. What if our Sunday gatherings during the next 2 years, when we go out and we know we're active, we know people of the church are going out and doing this, what if when we gather on Sunday mornings, it becomes this humongous celebration of what God is doing, and we hear stories, and we hear testimonies, and we're just simply coming back here like we're coming back to our aircraft carrier from our missions, and we're debriefing, and we're saying, you're never going to believe what happened. Just like when the disciples went out and Jesus sent them off and they came back and they're like, let me share with you what happened on this road. Imagine what Sunday mornings would be like. Would you be excited about that? When you hear how God is using your brothers and sisters and you and me to reach all of these people, 16 townships. How many of you knew there were 16 townships in Morrow County? How many of you knew Northmore stood for Northern Morrow County? You're brilliant. I am not. We are going to learn so much more when we get out and we are obedient to Christ. Heavenly Father, as we move forward with this, 16 townships in 2 years, I believe you're calling us this direction. I believe that you are calling us to be obedient. You're going to give us the direction. You're going to give us the ideas because, man, you've created us with so much creativity, things that I haven't even thought of, that people haven't even thought of, but you are going to bring it to our minds, practical ways to serve our peers, our co-Morrow Countyers. Father, I pray that you would speak loudly to us, that we would remove any kind of barrier that would prevent us from hearing from you, and that when we gather here on Sunday mornings, it would be a place of celebration, it would be a place of joy of what you are doing and simply who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's going on. I'm going to keep that there so you can keep looking at it. With that in mind, knowing that we're going in this direction in the next 2 years, beginning in 2020, let's talk about what Jesus says about himself. The statements that Jesus made, these seven what we call I am statements, they all happen in the book of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John was written kind of after the first three. You had Mark that was written probably first. Matthew and Luke kind of bounced off of Mark's writing. And John, he came along a little bit after as far as writing when he was writing to his audience. And so there's a little more spiritual emphasis. There's more like the deeper things going on with John's message. John wanted his audience to know that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He was and is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so with his gospel that he writes, there are deeper things. Mark is more of the action gospel writer. Everything is he moves, he moves, he goes, he goes, he goes. John is more of the thinker. He is more of the, I don't want to call him a philosopher, but he was more of the thinker writer. We find in John's gospel Jesus making seven statements about himself that begin with the two words, I am. And each declaration that we're going to look at and that you're going to explore in your life groups, it illustrates a specific revelation about the character of Jesus and also his divinity, that he is God. In fact, the words I am that Jesus uses, it refers back to Exodus chapter 3:14 when Moses was asking God, who am I to say has sent me? God says that I am that I am. You tell the people that I am has sent you. So Jesus is just pulling on whatever already what God the Father has said about himself. The people of Israel, as they hear Jesus say this, it kind of makes them uncomfortable. Because specifically in this first statement, they know who Jesus is. They grew up with him. They know his parents. And they're like, wait, how can this guy who I knew as a kid, how can he say these things? Each of these seven statements that Jesus makes reveals for the audience of Jesus and then for also for us our spiritual needs and how Jesus alone perfectly meets each and every one of our spiritual needs. So the first one is found in John chapter 6. If you want to turn there with me. John chapter 6, and we're just going to read verse 35, even though I'm going to share with you some context around it. John 6, 35. Stand with me as we read this first statement of Jesus out of honor and respect for the words of Jesus himself. Jesus says this. This is the first I am statement that he makes about himself. John 6, 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to unpack these statements of Jesus, as we begin to reflect upon them and internalize them and ask what you would have us be and do in response to these statements, I pray that we bring all of our history for those of us who grew up in the church and heard sermons and lessons about this, that we bring them along with us, but that we also, you would bring us and reveal to us something maybe new and fresh for this time and this period as we're thinking of going into the 16 townships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I posted on Facebook, yes, I did a three-week series about the evils of social media, right, and the internet, and here I am posting on social media. I did a thing, a quick little poll, favorite kinds of bread, and got about 30-some responses of the different kinds of bread, and I brought some with me. How many of you like bread? How many of you are allowed to eat bread? Because even in the world of gluten-free, bread is still a staple. I have... I can't pronounce it. Toscano bread. And I have two Toscano breads. Who wants a thing of bread? I see this hand. Don't worry, I'll come back to you. It's also sliced so you can share it with people around you. Who also wants some free bread? All right. There you go. Take it out. Share it with some. I also have Italian, or no, not... Forgive me. French baguette. Anyone like baguettes? I see this hand back here. I have three cheese. I thought it was salmonella, but it was like salmonella. All right, so we've got this over here. Anybody want the three cheese bread? All right, there we go for you. Be sure and share it with everybody. I don't know how you're going to share the French baguette. You have to kind of tear it. Hopefully you've washed your hands. I've got one left. Let's see what this one is. In the store, it was very simple. It was like wheat, but this is different. Aha! Italian bread. Who wants... Okay, I see this hand. Has anyone ever made homemade bread before? The smell of homemade bread is just heavenly. Does anyone believe... And there's no biblical evidence for this, but wouldn't it be wonderful if heaven smelled like homemade bread? I mean, Jesus was the bread of life, is the bread of life. His aroma just permeates heaven, right? Jesus says he is the bread of life. As you eat of this bread, as you pass it on, hopefully you can eat and listen at the same time. When you eat bread in restaurants, in the homes, may you be reminded, Jesus, you're not eating Jesus now, but Jesus is the bread of life. The context of John 6, 35 is Jesus has fed thousands of people. Over 5,000 people. It's the story of there's a crowd, and the only thing that they have is some fish and some loaves of bread. Jesus blesses it, and they keep feeding, and they keep feeding, and they keep feeding people. And when they gather all the baskets full of leftovers, there is so much more. There's this baskets full of leftovers. And the people are in awe. Oh, my goodness, Jesus is a miracle worker. And then Jesus and his disciples leave. The next morning, the people wake up. Hey, where did Jesus go? And they go, of course, and they try to find him. And when they find Jesus, they're asking for more bread. And Jesus says, you know, I am the bread of life. And they're like, give us this bread. And he's like, well, you're looking because you want fed. And so he says, he speaks to himself in divine terms. And the people aren't too sure what to do with that. They don't want to hear about the bread of life. They want the show. They want the service. They want what Jesus can give them. Give us the trick. Give us the gifts. And when Jesus doesn't live up to their expectations, and he talks about him as the bread of life, and he carries that motif on and on, when the crowd realizes what's not going to happen, you read afterwards, and later in chapter 6, the crowd leaves him. Like, all right, if you're not going to be the comedian we all hoped you would be, the showstopper, we're going to go someplace else. We're going to go look for our needs someplace else. It may not surprise you that bread is a staple and vital for life on earth. It is prepared in thousands of different ways for thousands of years in very different and distant parts of the world. It contains carbohydrates that provide energy. It has proteins, it has salts, it has vitamins, all that are essential for human life to go on. It is a staple. They've even found ways to make it without the gluten. And so bread is something that connects civilizations all throughout the world. We like bread. Many of us. We need bread, or the things that are in it. And we want bread. If we're talking about bread, let's segue into life and ask this question of ourselves. What do you want most out of life? We've been talking about bread. We've seen that Jesus is the bread of life. But just pause for one moment and answer in your head. What do you want most out of life? Have you ever had these conversations with yourself? Maybe you've looked at yourself in the mirror and you said, oh, I wish I... Or you've talked with your friends or your spouses, your boyfriend, girlfriend, and you've had these deep philosophical questions. What do you want most out of life? What are you chasing? What are you pursuing in life? What are you saving your money for? What is it that you think you can't live without? What do you Google the most? When you go to that search engine, what do you type in? What do you keep looking for and looking at? What do you spend your time worrying about? What do you want most out of life? Would your friends, would your family be able to answer that better than you? Because they know you, they've seen you, they've heard from you, and they could tell this is what they want most out of life. It's amazing what the people, after witnessing and experiencing the sign, the miracle of the loaves and the fish, in John chapter 6, verses 28 through 31, they found Jesus. And in verse 28 it says, then the crowd asks Jesus, what must we do to do the work God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one he sent. That's the work of God. Believe in the one he sent. And this is what's wild. So then they asked Jesus, well, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Prove it, Jesus, that you're the one that God sent. And then they say, because you know, our ancestors, verse 31, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's the context of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Apparently, back then, short-term memory loss wasn't that big of a deal. It's like, you don't remember just yesterday, the food, the feast that took place, we forget. Well, show us, Jesus. Give us a sign to prove it. Like the bread, fish. Okay. In the course of their talking with Jesus, it becomes clear to them that, clear to us as we read, they want the show. They want the miracle. They want the next thing. They want the meal. And it's important to keep in mind that eating is important. Jesus feed us. We need bread. It's a staple. That is important. Don't get me wrong here. Bread is important. The things that you want, the question, what do you want most out of life? The things that you want, they can be important things. Strong relationships, healthy relationships, more money so that you can feed your family and loved ones. You want a spouse, you want kids, you want bigger ministries, you want more consistent church attendance. I mean, all of these things, you want jokes that everyone else finds funny. I mean, all of these things that we want out of life, they're important. Why else would we want them, right? What Jesus tells the crowd here, I am the bread of life, and what he says to us as we read of and reflect and respond to this first I am statement is that he is the most important thing in life. That Jesus is the most important thing in life. And if I am going to be honest with you, and I would hope that you could be honest with me, can we say that there are times in our lives when Jesus really isn't the most important thing? Where we may believe in Jesus, we may live for him, but as far as being the most important, sometimes we kind of, well, Jesus, if you could just hang out right here for the next couple months or weeks while I go and do this, the imagery would be kind of like the throne of your life. Jesus, if you could just step off the throne for just a moment and I could put this on here, I promise I'll come back to you next Sunday night, the next time I listen to a podcast. I promise I'll put you back. Just let me go this route for just the time being. Based on our actions, based on our thoughts, how we respond to certain things, do they reveal what has taken the role of most important of our life? If we're not careful, we can get caught up in the pursuit of more stuff. As Dan said as we were singing, we can pursue the stuff. The next piece of tech that is sold, the next car that can drive itself and sing to you like Mariah Carey, the next doodad that promises an easier life. We can pursue that because who doesn't want an easier life? The thing is, it can be competing with Jesus because Jesus never promised his followers an easier life. And if we have this over here that all the ads and all the people are saying, man, this just makes your life so much easier and less complicated. And you have this person over here in Jesus who says, give everything up to follow me. And we're like, well, you know, I've gone to church my whole life, but then, man, this is supposed to make life so much easier. It's no wonder that we have this tendency to say, Jesus, for right now, you just step off the throne for just a moment, right? To you, a thousand years is like a moment, and a moment is a thousand. So step off for just a moment or a thousand years, and I'll bring you back in. And so we nibble on the things of the world. We nibble on them just to see, are they going to satisfy this area of our life? Are they going to satisfy some of our deepest needs, that thing that we most want? We just start dabbling. We start trying and just take a little taste. Sometimes that nibbling, that dabbling could be, hey, I'll just do this because it means more money. And that's, I mean, I need more money here. Maybe we dabble in this thing because it promises to have the optimal health. You just buy into this subscription and it will make you look like Dwayne Johnson. And everyone wants to look like Dwayne Johnson. You just got to shave your head and you have your muscles coming out every certain way. Maybe it's relationships. You just take Jesus off the throne for a little bit because, man, I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need a spouse. And so, Jesus, if you could just, you know, you're there. You're still there, Jesus. But for right now, I need to focus in on this. More power. More recognition. We take little nibbles to try to satisfy. Like the crowd in John chapter 6, the crowd is asking, they're crying out to Jesus, what will you give me? Jesus, give us this bread. You see this all over in verse 34 of chapter 6. Jesus, always give us this bread that you're talking about. Oh, just give us this bread. Keep doing this stuff. What can I do? In verse 28, the people ask them, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And I love Jesus' response, because sometimes we make it so much more difficult. Jesus says, this is the work that God, believe in me. This is the work of God. Back in the 90s, early 2000s, the big catchphrase was, what is the will of God? What is God's will for my life? Believe in the one he sent. Later on in chapter 6, Jesus talks a little bit more about what God's will is for your life and the people's life that they were asking. But it's simply, believe in me. Believe in Jesus. It is about finding joy in Jesus himself. Not so much the stuff that he can bring you, not so much the stuff that he can do for you, but simply Jesus, period. Him. Being grateful for the gifts that God gives you. Sure, who isn't grateful for things that God gives you? That's wonderful. Praise God for that. But the satisfaction must stem from Jesus himself, the person Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Don't miss this statement. Jesus did not say, follow me and I will give you your desires. That's not Jesus' MO. He is not saying, I'm going to give you all the bread that you want. It's not what Jesus says. He said, follow me and I will be the bread of your life. I, Jesus, I will satisfy. The person, the God, Jesus will satisfy. And the crowd didn't see it. The crowd didn't jump for it. The crowd didn't grab onto it and run. Instead, they grumble, just like the Israelites did. We said that, you know, the reference, the Exodus, and just like the people of Israel, they grumbled. The people listening to Jesus, they grumbled. And there's a great mirroring of these two events around the statement of I am. They grumble because this is Jesus. They know Mary. They know Joseph. And they're like, what is this? We've seen him in diapers. We've seen, what is this guy saying that he is the bread of life? He comes from heaven. What is this all about? He's talking crazy. What's wild to me is that earlier they were going to forcibly make Jesus the king. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. Verse 15, after Jesus had fed them with bread and fish, it says here in verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the day before, they're like, man, this is our king. We will follow him wherever he goes. This is our guy. Look at the stuff that he gives us. And the next day, they're like, this guy's talking crazy talk. And they desert him. And they flee. And they say, this isn't what I was looking for. Over the miracle of feeding the thousands of people, they were ready to declare him ruler. And then he says, it's not in the things, it's not in the miracles, it's simply in me, seeing and believing in me, Jesus. And so this challenges me, and I hope it challenges you, this question. If Jesus does not give you, and then you fill in the blank. If Jesus does not give you would you still follow him? Jesus does not want followers because of what they can get from him. He wants followers of him. And it's sad, it's the change of society and the English language. Saying followers doesn't mean like on Instagram where you click to follow so you can read up what they're doing. Followers is an active verb. As if you were following behind him and learning from him. Not from what you can get from him. All the stuff, all the what you think comes from divinity and blessings, but just simply Jesus. Think about your dating life. For some, you might have to think way back. Some, you're not there yet. And we pray, if you're like me, parents, you're praying, Jesus, come before I have to experience dating of my kids. If you're married, think about your relationship with your spouse. Imagine you're dating, you're married. Imagine if in that relationship, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse was all about what you gave them. Imagine if you were in that kind of a relationship and they say, well, buy me this. If you love me, you'll order this for me. You know, they pull up Amazon and like, you know what? If you love me, you would get me this. Imagine if you were in that kind of relationship and that relationship revolved all around, if you loved me, you would buy me this. If you don't get me what I'm asking for, then I'm going to leave this relationship. Imagine being in that kind of a relationship, that kind of threat hanging over you. If you don't make me happy, if you don't buy me all this stuff, look, I need this stuff, but if you don't do it, we're done because you don't love me, because you're not getting me these things. It even happens with kids. How'd that make you feel if this person that you're in a relationship, that was all what they were about? How would that affect your relationship with others? When you're in a committed relationship, it's not about getting as much as it's about being with the person that you care about. Sometimes, especially when you're in those early stages and then there's a little kind of fuzzy area and then you're in the commitment where you're like, hey, I can see you without makeup and you're beautiful. It's simply the joy of being with them. My youngest son, Braden, he's picked up this habit of trying to negotiate. Those of you who have had kids or you've been around little kids, you've experienced young children negotiations. All right, so you've had dinner, and so we can have dessert here. Have a cookie. Two cookies? No, one cookie. Can I have two? I ate everything on my plate. No, one cookie. If I have two cookies, no, one cookie. Okay, it's time to clean up this big pile here. You know, you got it out. You didn't put it away. Please clean up your toys. My legs are broken. Right? You've experienced this? I'm so tired. Dad, I've played all day. Will you clean it up? If you love me, you'll clean. He doesn't say that. He hasn't gotten to that. And hopefully he doesn't learn that if you love me, you'll do this. I know I have caught myself doing this, but have you ever caught yourself trying to negotiate with God? Have you ever caught yourself trying to negotiate? God, if you would just give me, if you would just pull through, if you will just, then I promise I will. Have you ever found yourself negotiating? God, if you could just add, if you would. I wonder if God gets as much kick out of humans trying to negotiate with him as I do my 5-year-old son trying to negotiate with me. Like, you're crazy. You have no idea. Sure, I'll give you 5 cookies. You tell me how your stomach feels after that. Oh, this is great. I love you. You're such a great dad. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we will never get the bread, right? Because Scripture tells us that God loves to give his children good things. He loves to bless his children. But following Jesus isn't about what we get. An argument could be made. You get salvation, and that could be a whole other sermon. But we're talking about other things. It's about him, Jesus, and not the stuff. Is there anything in your life, and I ask myself this question in my life, is there anything that has replaced Jesus as the satisfier for you? Have you looked for anything else, to anything else, anyone else to satisfy? Maybe it's that next diet trend that you're trying, or that next relationship that will speak to your identity or share with you or reveal to you who you are, rather than Jesus. Have we pushed Jesus into the margins where he may be there, but we're seeking for that deep satisfaction, these answers to life, the answers to our identity, and he's kind of been pushed to the side, and we don't look to, nor we would say, I don't believe in anymore. And maybe the Spirit of God is revealing that to you this morning. Maybe as you're sitting here and you're hearing me say these things, you're mindful of what you have been pursuing. And you're rationalizing and you're justifying. But these are good things, right? These are good things. And if you say, yes, but have they taken the place of Jesus? Two last things about this story with Jesus and the I Am, and it's found in verse 40. Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he's been just riffing on him being the bread of life, coming down from heaven, how it comes from God, and him doing the work of God. In verse 40 of chapter 6, he says, "For my Father's will," and remember, we're like, what's God's will for my life? It's right here. "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. The two things that I want to look at before we close, four words: looks to, believes in. Jesus says this is the Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him. Looks to and believes in. These are action words. This is where followers of Jesus are active, are living, are breathing response. When he says all of those who look to the Son, think about what we do at the Thanksgiving table. Thanksgiving is coming up relatively quickly. When you're sitting around the table and you see all this food, what are you doing? You are looking to the table and you're saying, okay, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that. I'm going to try a little bit of that. Can we pass over here? You're looking to the food, which means you're looking and you're receiving. Looking to the Son is an active word. The opposite of looking to would be like looking at Jesus on a parade. Hey, look, there goes Jesus. Bye, Jesus. Wonderful. Look at how handsome he is, and not doing anything. Just being a passive looker. All right. No, those who look to the Son say, I see Jesus, and I like it, and I'm going to receive from him, of him. The other word is believe in. Believe in means no longer relying on yourself, no longer relying on our own way of thinking, but to trust in and then live in the way of Jesus. He called this the kingdom of heaven. Living in this way, making the choice, I'm looking to and I'm believing in, and that leads to living in the kingdom of God. It's action. It's a kingdom of God response. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Those who would come will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty. He has the deepest satisfaction to give you, to give me. And it's him. Will you stand with me as we close? This week, as you go about your life, and maybe if you're part of the life group ministry, as you gather together and you go over these questions, be acutely aware of the stuff around your life that is trying to get you to nibble on it, to thinking that that is That is the satisfier. What is it that you want most out of life and you're reaching for? Be acutely aware of what is tempting you, what is trying to call you to say, Jesus, you know what, I believe in you, but just go stand in the corner. Go stand in the corner for just a few minutes. You know what, it'd probably be even better, just face the corner so you don't have to see this. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at these words of Jesus, the bread of life, the staple of the deepest needs, spiritual needs that we have, as the healer, as the provider, as the satisfier, may we look only to Jesus and not some man-made stuff, not cravings of recognition or power. May we realize that relationships are important, healthy lifestyles are important, but may they never take the place of the Son of God. God, we could confess that when times get tough, when things get difficult and we have this feeling of a lack of control, sometimes our knee-jerk reaction is to get involved or to respond in areas that kind of help us feel like we're in control. And that just adds to reaching for things that don't really satisfy. As we grow in our understanding of your direction of 16 townships in 2 years, as we continue to hear, as we continue to absorb and internalize and make real within ourselves, may you continue to speak through your Spirit. May you continue to speak through your Word as you guide us, as you direct us, as you encourage us. May we be obedient in our response as the people of Gilead Friends, living in Morrow County, under the umbrella of the Kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here, for listening. We will see you next Sunday. Enjoy the conversation of I Am. The sound that saves.